good to be with all of you. We want to welcome all those who are visiting with us. You are a cherished guest of ours. We always look out with anticipation, hoping that someone will come from other places to come and see what we're doing here, see what we're all about, see that all of our worship service is directly focused on the living Word of God. We're grateful for your attendance. We're glad that you've decided to be here with us. It may be that there's someone here this morning who realized maybe just now, I forgot my Bible. That's okay. We have pew Bibles, and you can turn to page 472, and you can read with us, because we want you to read with us. On page 472 of the pew Bible, we will look at the words of Elihu. Does anybody know who Elihu is? Well, he's in the book of Job. You know that, because we can read it on the PowerPoint. If we look at Job chapter 32... Elihu begins to speak to us. Job 32, beginning in verse 1. So the Lord ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against the three friends, Job's three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. And so many of us are familiar with Job, the character of Job. He is a very interesting character in the Bible because we're given a special picture about Job in the beginning. When the book begins, we see Satan standing in the presence of God, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And so they're having this conversation about this man on the earth. There's no one upright like Job. He's blameless above any other human on the earth, God says about him. And so Satan begins first his accusation and then his relentless attack on Job and on his life. He hurts Job in a terrible way, and none of us would ever want to suffer like Job had suffered. But when you jump into Job 32, we see that there's three friends who have been speaking to Job and angry with them. First of all, it says he's angry with Job, which I think is interesting, because the Lord rewards Job in the end of this book. But Elihu's mad at Job because he justified himself rather than God. So Elihu is sitting here before these four men. He's listening to them speak, and he recognizes repeatedly that Job is justifying himself to his friends. And he's saying, I've not sinned. I've not done anything wrong. And he's spending so much time defending himself that he doesn't simply glorify God. And apparently this frustrates Elihu. And so it's given to us there that he sees Job justifying himself rather than God. And he's frustrated by that. He's also mad at Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. These are the three friends who come and speak to Job. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar have a serious problem. They cannot explain why Job is suffering, and yet they condemned him. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not justice. They looked to Job, and they saw his suffering, and they said, "You're in sin." And he said, "No, that can't be it. I've done all that I could to be righteous before the Lord and to live my life in an upright way." And remember, he's covered in boils. He is in serious pain. And he's telling his friends, "No, I have not sinned." And they say, "Well, let's recalculate then. It's got to be this, this, and this, and therefore you sinned." And Job says, "No, but I haven't." And they think through it again. And you read over and over and over again. And it really is plaguing to listen to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar spout on and on about all they know about God and all they know about Job's life. They make disgusting accusations against Job. That he had turned his back on the fatherless and on the widow. That he had pulled bread out of the mouths of the hungry. They claim he'd been doing those things. And so they are not good men. They are not helpful to him. Elihu is listening, and he is very, very upset, as you've read it with me. But I want to take 2 points about Elihu before we go any further, because we're going to look at what he has to say. The first point I want us to think about is that Elihu is not rebuked by God for his words. All that he has to say in the 7 chapters that he's given, 5 to 7 chapters he's given, the Lord does not rebuke him. In Job 42 in verse 7, it says this: "So it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me of what is right, as my servant Job has.'" You drop down to verse 9, it says, "So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job." And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So there's the three names. The Lord says, I am displeased, greatly displeased with these three friends of yours. And Elihu is left out. He's not mentioned. And yet he has a lot to say. The other thing I think is important as we look at Elihu and consider what he has to say is that though he's young, he seems to have been very patient. And now he's boiling over. He's angry now, but he's been very patient because it's pointed out to us that he is the youngest of these men who will speak to Job. Look at Job 32. We read through verses 1 through 3 about why Elihu's angry and about why he's about to speak. But look down in verse 4. Now because they were years older than Elihu, he waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are very old. I don't know if that's a compliment or a slap in the face. I'm young, you are very old, therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. That's right. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise. You hear that? Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. So he makes a very important point in verse 7. He says, I said age should speak, and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. He knows he's much younger than they are, and he sits quietly, carefully, and patiently, and he's listening. But we know now that he's become infuriated by the things that they've had to say. He's even upset with Job. But let me submit to you as members of the church that it's appropriate and it's right to sit quietly and to wait for those who have gray hair on their head. It's good to sit and to listen and to carefully examine what they've said because the accumulation of years brings forth wisdom. Solomon says it this way in Proverbs 16 and verse 31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. That says it all. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. So Elihu recognizes that. And now let's just watch a few of the things that this man says. Let's brace ourselves for the wisdom of this young man. The words of Elihu, Job 32, beginning in verse 17. Elihu says, I will also answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. For I am full of words, the spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. He acknowledges his maker is involved. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2, God is in heaven, you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. But he does point out to them that I am like a wineskin that have been holding this wine and it needs to be vented. It's got too much pressure. I must speak my opinion. Allow me to speak the words from my lips. Job 33, down in verse 2, he says, now I open my mouth. My tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. Now watch what he says. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. He understands who he is. And there's great wisdom in that. He says, I'm going to speak. I'm going to prepare. It took him a chapter to get going, but he says, I'm preparing now to speak the things that I believe are true to you, but I will show no partiality to any man. It's not right before God. I'm simply going to speak the truth. Not only that, he says to us, I know who made me. I know who gives me the breath of life. There's reverence. There's dedication to God. Can we do that? Can we even be upset about something that someone said to us? And say, I'm going to offer my opinion, but let me say before I begin my speech that I am not here to assassinate anyone's character. I'm here to speak the truth. I want to say what's right, what God has said on my heart, what God has told me to say. I will show no partiality to any man, But I will say that which is true, and I will remember in every word that I say that the breath I breathe is from God and from God alone. Boy, that's a great place to be when you begin to speak to someone or to share your wisdom with someone who needs to hear it. That's what Elihu did, and I see great wisdom in the choice of his words. Look at Job 34 in verse 1. We'll take a little more here from Elihu. Job 34 in verse 1 says, Elihu further answered and said, "Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests the words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good." Down in verse 12. "Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth?" Who is it that gave God charge over the earth? "Or who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath," watch what happens if the Lord decides to do this, "all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust." Very, very interesting perspective for this man, Elihu, to say to these men, "You are men of wisdom, you are men of knowledge, there's no doubt in my mind about this, but the ear tests words and the palate tastes food." It's very important, not only that we know how to speak with grace or speak with grace seasoned with salt, that's crucial in our conversation in this world that we live in today, but we need to know how to listen. Have you ever thought about listening to someone as the same thing as eating food? We could. There may be some people that you enjoy visiting with and talking to. And when they speak, it's good to the palate of the ear. It's easy to receive. It's enjoyable. Sometimes someone will speak in such a way that is so lighthearted, that they have fun with everything, that we're drawn to them. We want that. So again, we're tasting what they say. We're examining that with our ear. And he makes this beautiful point about the way we receive words. And you know the other side of that coin, don't you? You know someone that you wish they'd never talk again? Or they just don't bump into them anymore because they're always nagging and complaining and they've always got all of these situations where the world's against them and they bring you down. Well, that doesn't taste good. That's not good for our hearing and the palate responds to that. Verses 12 through 15, he goes back to the facts, the eternal facts from a godly perspective. That God gives breath to all men, and if he were to rein it back to himself, we would all fall to the ground. We would lose our life in that moment. If there's no air to breathe, we cannot live. It's the way God designed us. And there's such powerful wisdom in these brief bullet point statements that Elihu makes that we can consider this morning. Let's go over to Job 36. Job 36 and verse 24. We're going to glorify God with Elihu now. Think about God and his mighty power, who he is, who we are, and what he's done for us. And let's read Job 36, beginning in verse 24. "Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung." Well, that's true. We've done that already today. "Magnify his work, of which we have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. For he draws up drops of water which distill as rain from the mist." Whoa. Did you get that? He just said, "We don't know God. We can't even know his powerful works." And now he's going to begin to tell us about his powerful works. I want to ask you something as we read through this because I'm still concerned about this. Who told Elihu this stuff? About the drops of rain and gathering it to the cloud. Who told him that? I've looked my whole life at the clouds and wondered what the Lord's doing or how he does it. I've never thought once that he purposely gathers and moves clouds. That all of that is done by his purpose, on purpose. The clouds are not an accident. He draws up drops of water which distill as rain from the mist. You've got to take science classes for years to know that. Which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds? He's still talking about clouds. Can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he's talking to them. He says to them, look, He scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. Have you ever looked at clouds and seen the brilliant white when the sun hits it just right? And then the darker side of the cloud, especially if the clouds are kind of billowing in, there's a dark cloud rolling in with rain in it, it'll be darker, it won't have much light. Well, it doesn't matter what the situation is with the clouds when Elihu is speaking. It's just like what we see. He says, look, see how God scatters the light across the clouds? Man, what great reverence for God. I do at times look to the clouds and to the sun and maybe the scenery. We're particularly drawn to this through sunsets and sunrises. And we think, what an awesome God we serve. He's kept me alive today to see this beautiful scene. But we could look any time and say the very same. He's done these things. He's put them where they are, and he has done them on purpose. Look, he scatters his light upon it, and he covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges the peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning, and he commands it to strike. Anyone ever dare talk about what God does with his hands or what his hands look like? You see what Elihu's doing here? What he's saying? He knows how God uses his hands. He covers his hands with lightning, and he commands it to strike. His thunder declares it. Who told him? Well, it looks like the thunder told him. The lightning strikes, and what happens after the lightning, if it's anywhere nearby? That thunder rolls across us and scares us. Sometimes shakes the earth beneath our feet. His thunder declares the fact that lightning is bound up in his hands. The cattle also, concerning the rising storm. He even moves and orchestrates what the cattle do when he strikes lightning to the ground. And when the thunder rumbles. These are testimonies to the power of God. Look at Job 37 and verse 10. Job 37 and verse 10. Elihu says this, by the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he satisfies the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. What a God we serve. Omniscient, omnipresent, takes on new meaning, doesn't it? It's not just that, well, God knows my heart, and he knows your heart, and he knows what you're thinking, and he knows what you're going to do tomorrow, he knows what you did yesterday, he knows where you live, he knows where you work. Man, that's omnipresent. It's omniscient, all-powerful. And yet he orchestrates the movement and the activity of the clouds. They do whatever he commands them to do on the face of the whole earth. Verse 13, he causes it to come, whether for correction or his land or for mercy. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wondrous works of him who is in perfect knowledge. I hope that as we've looked at this together this morning, we'll remember the words of Elihu, and we look to those clouds and the gathering up of raindrops, that those clouds which are frustrated and about to storm, that water is collected to them by the power of God so that he can give us the water of life. Sometimes he sends it for correction. That's interesting. Did he ever do that in the Bible? Did he ever send water on the earth for correction? I'm going to let you think about that. I'm not going to give you the answer. I'm just not. I want to, but I'm not. Did he ever give it to bless his people and those who enjoy the rain and know that it gives strength and sustenance to the crops that we depend on every year? Those things don't just appear in the store. It's a process that God has developed and given to all of us that we would benefit from it. I want to read to you from Job 38 because this is where the Lord speaks. Watch what the Lord says in Job 38 about himself. Job 38, beginning in verse 18. Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this, where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? That you may take to its territory, that you may know the paths of its home. Do you know it because you were born then? Or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail? I haven't, and I don't think I want to. Which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflow of water, or a path for the thunderbolt? By the way, I want to put a little plug in here. Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt? If you look on our website, you will find a sermon by Anthony Parsons titled, A Way for the Thunderbolt. Anthony knows a few things about electricity. It'd be wise of you to go to our website and listen to that sermon, A Way for the Thunderbolt. He preached that on April 24th, 2016. But the question is presented to Job. Do you know the way of the thunderbolt to cause it to rain on land where there is no one? A wilderness in which there is no man? To testify the desolate waste, to cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? And the frost of heaven, who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Almighty God challenging Job and asking him these questions. Remember what he said repeatedly? Tell me, since you know. You can tell me, since your number of days are great. The answer is, no man knows, no man can tell, and yet each one of us, not dependent on our IQ or our ability to understand how clouds move and how they work, God doesn't wait for us to figure that out before he blesses us through that. Isn't that interesting about a powerful God who loves you so much that all of these things are already set in place for your benefit? That when God made fruit on the land, and the fruit first began to be born out of these trees, that God never said, all right, I need to taste this. It wasn't for him. He doesn't need fruit. Who's it for? It's for you. We'll go to lunch here in an hour or so, if the Lord wills, and you will enjoy another meal, if God wills. Think about what God has done, all the steps that took place in order for you to bite into whatever you choose to eat this afternoon. Let's continually give thanks to God for his grace, for his mercy, for his providential care. He is the one and only awesome God of heaven. He reigns in heaven, and we are the benefactors of his love. It could be you need to respond to the gospel, and we want you to do that. You've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ been preached to you. You are commanded to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess his name, to be baptized in a watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. And when you've been raised from that grave of baptism, you've obeyed the gospel, God calls upon you. The Bible enjoins upon you to be faithful to his word to the end of your life. And you can know and be assured for the rest of your days that heaven is yours. And the great God of heaven has personally given it to you. If you need to respond to the gospel, do it now while together we stand and sing.